The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theodopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
We're in this era, aren't we, where we are Christ's hands and feet on this earth, that we are his mouthpiece. He will come back again. And we know it's to judge both the living and the dead. And there's so many people that I love and care for, that I want, when they're judged, for their names to be written in the book of the Lamb. And as the Spirit is moving in this place, as the Spirit's moving in this village and over our country, there's never been a better time, as far as I'm concerned, to pray and to speak and to encourage those we love to come into a right relationship with Jesus. So we're continuing today with a series from the book by John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way. And this isn't just about us saying, "Yeah, I'm practicing the way." It's actually thinking about when somebody is coming or comes to know Jesus, it's not about a ticket to heaven. It's about being with Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus. And it's about doing what Jesus did. So not only are we to receive that and do that, but we're to actually train others, the next generations, to do likewise. And this only comes about by reading, by listening to teaching, by then thinking about, okay, what did God say, you know, through Judith this week? What can I put into practice? What do I need to reflect upon? And having reflected upon that, can I discuss that with somebody else? It may not be someone from the church, but just discuss with somebody else, because iron sharpens iron. You know, I have blind spots, and I hate to tell you guys, you have too. You know, we need each other to say, "Did you realize, or do you realize when, you know, that this takes place?" So the whole theme of today is, what would Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus do if he was me, if he was 60 years old, a female, you know, working, reasonable health, with my personality traits living in Pulborough, what would he do? And then am I doing likewise? Because it really does blow my mind, because Jesus said to his disciples, he says, hey guys, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater works than these. That's in John 14:12. Isn't that incredible? If you believe, this is the outcome. But I know, and I've done Alpha Course perhaps too many times, and I've used this, my Western education, my Western culture and mindset, because I have a tendency when I read the stories of Jesus and his miracles in particular, oh, this is proof that Jesus was God. And that's quite often how it's been used. You know, Jesus was definitely God because he did all the miracles and fulfilled all the prophecies. But we're not taking it one stage further and saying, this is who actually I am designed to be. We forget, or maybe don't understand, the biblical idea that Jesus is described as the first fruit. He is the prototype. He is a sign of what a full harvest, or a template of the potential of a new kind of humanity empowered by God's Spirit can do. I mean, think on that. He was just a prototype. He was just saying, hey guys, you can do likewise. Not only did he say it, but his disciples chose to then go and do likewise. And it was from being with Jesus, from becoming like Jesus, that his disciples and you and I have the potential through the Holy Spirit to actually do what Jesus did. But my question to you this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because it's clear from Scripture, it's clear from what I read, that if you believe it, you will see it happen. Not, I want to see it happen and then I'll believe it. It's actually, I want to believe it and I'm going to trust the Lord that as I go out today, he will answer my prayer and I will speak the very words that the Holy Spirit gives me and do what Jesus did. Because the impact of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit, is absolutely phenomenal. You see, when we look at Scripture, every time someone received God's Spirit, whether it's the prophets or Jesus' disciples, all performed miracles and healings and proclaimed the message of God's kingdom. That's the impact of God's Spirit. I mean, we know the story of Jesus. Think about his sort of storyline. He was baptized by John and he received the Spirit. He then went out into the wilderness, was tested. So to make sure he had become holy, that he was really holy, that he was not going to sin. And having been tested, he came back filled with the Spirit. And when he came back filled with the Spirit, you know, the Gospel of Luke then says, and this is what he can now do. He could not do this until he was empowered by the Spirit. He could not do this until he's filled with the Spirit, so filled with the Spirit that he's overflowing with the Spirit. And because of that, he says, because the Spirit of the Lord is on me, I can proclaim good news to the poor. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are just have not heard, live in poverty, of the good news. He says, I can proclaim freedom for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the impact of God's Spirit empowering us. We are designed as Jesus' apprentices, as his disciples, to carry on the same work as Jesus did. To do his work in his power, not my work with my limited resources. Because I've got no chance then. You see, Jesus is looking for people who he can actually entrust his power to. People who are able to steward his grace, his mercy, his love, his justice, his peace, his power, and his joy. He's looking for people with the humility to work things out together, with friendships that iron sharpens iron, to live in a community. He's looking for people who say, I want to be metamorphosized. I want to be completely changed so that you can use me and I can do and be Jesus's hands, feet, mouthpiece in this world. He's looking to bring people into a community that reflects Christ and God's kingdom. And I think I'm really challenged by this. You know, am I that kind of person? Can he entrust me with his power? Can he entrust me with all that he wants to entrust me with so that I can do what Jesus did? And, you know, if people met us, joined our home groups, came to our well-being cafe or messy church or our Sunday services, would they encounter God's kingdom? You know, the churches that are growing, the Lord says, I'm bringing these people to you because I'm entrusting you with these new people. And that, you know, my prayer is still, Lord, what needs to change so that you entrust us and you entrust people to come to us? And so the question is, what did Jesus do? And to be honest with you, if you don't know what Jesus did, you're not going to go and do likewise. I also think it really interesting when people read, do you know what I mean, scripture. I mean, I gave it to you because I know you would read it fine. But, you know, when people read scripture, what voice they put on for Jesus. You know, what voice would you be hearing when he says to the young ruler, give up your wealth? You know, the rich young man, would it be, give up your wealth? You know, come on. Or what attitude would he have when he went into the temple and upset that his father's house had been destroyed? You know, is your image of an angry Jesus, or is your image of somebody who is just so full of grace and love? Because what we perceive Jesus to be, that's how we will model godly character in actions, words, and deeds. What we perceive him to do, we will do. What we perceive him and how he ministered grace and love, we will do the same. How he molded kingdom culture, how he was a mouthpiece for truth and justice, combating lies and gossip and speaking out for justice. How he was a messenger of the gospel, sharing the hope we have in Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. And probably those who've been in the church a while will notice these are the six M's of making disciples. What has been taught and mentioned time and time again, this is what making disciples can look like. Maybe six is too many, I don't know. John Mark Comer reduces it down to three. And so maybe we can remember the three better than the six, but they are encompassed in John Mark's summary of what making disciples looks like. He says, make disciples space for the gospel, preach the gospel in word and deed, and demonstrate the gospel. Make space for the gospel through meals or coffee. Jesus created space for the gospel to be demonstrated and talked about at everyday mealtimes, even when they were just nicking a few ears of corn, or when they saw a fig tree that hadn't got anything on and they were hungry. But often, if you look at it, it's over mealtimes, not just mealtimes in his disciples' homes, but other people's homes. He went for a cup of tea with Zacchaeus. He went into the Pharisees' homes. Mealtimes is where he created space to teach and show and demonstrate the gospel. And I believe, and have believed for decades, that hospitality is a key gift that makes space for the gospel message to be experienced and heard. Hospitality in Greek is a combination of the word philio, or philo, which means love, and xenos, which means stranger or foreigner. It is the opposite of inviting people like you into your home. It is inviting people into your home for a meal who are not like us. Yeah? Some people have sort of got the gift of inviting people around for meals, but others have got the gift of inviting strangers, people they don't really know, into their homes or going and having a meal or with them. You see, what we have at the moment, Wellbeing and Messy Church, is the start of that invitation to strangers. But it has not been until we've invited people into our homes or to events, invited those families or those people from Wellbeing actually into our homes, that they have joined a seeker course. There is a next stage. Messy Church and Wellbeing are just the first stage. The next stage is actually that gift of hospitality. And it's amazing the impact of inviting people into your home or being invited into people's homes for coffee or a meal. Because what happens is you turn what have been acquaintances into friendships. Hospitality gives you and I an opportunity to get to know others by asking genuine questions, by loving them, by sharing what Jesus has been doing in your life that week. See, when we offer hospitality, we reflect the Trinity. We reflect a Trinity that says everyone's welcome. We reflect a Trinity that is generous. We reflect a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that want to provide for us, that want to give us a safe place, that want to build community, that want to offer comfort for those who need it, that just have a place of sheer delight and joy to welcome us into. Hospitality creates space for people to encounter God's presence, his love and his glory, and to hear stories that you have about Jesus and his impact on you in your recent lives. And to be honest with you, I quite often find that it's not necessarily inviting people into my homes, people invite myself to theirs. And maybe it's not quite what I would like to eat or the time I want to eat or what I want to do, but I'll go for it. You know, one of the people I go for hospitality to, we just drink white and then eat nuts and that's dinner. It's not, I mean, I can handle that, but it's not, do you know what I mean? It's just, again, I think it's that the word from the Holy Spirit, being out of our comfort zone. Secondly, so first of all, make space for the gospel. Second, preaching the gospel in word and deed. One of our six M's of being a disciple is being a messenger of the gospel, sharing the hope we have in Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. And like I keep saying, there's never been a better time in our culture to share about Jesus in word and deed. Both are needed. And when combined with our words and our deeds and our spiritual gifts, remember, the point of our spiritual gifts is for the common good. It's for people to encounter Christ. When we do that, things change. I've heard people say in the past, oh, no, faith is a private matter. It isn't. It never was meant to be like that. Or it's culturally unacceptable to talk about Jesus. I think it's probably more culturally unacceptable to talk about the church, but you can talk about Jesus. And the impact he has had on your lives. Everybody is proselytizing. I mean, you know, table tennis is the answer to everything if you go to the club that Martin and I go to, isn't it? It's a proselytizing, isn't it? You can improve, this will do you good. It's great to come along. You know, I was trying, people were trying to convince me that the cricket club in Pulborough yesterday has the same impact as the churches in Pulborough in terms of doing good. All right? They're proselytizing. This is what the cricket club needs. This is what it's about. I find it fascinating. Everybody's proselytizing. It's okay to do that. It's okay to share what you think will bring others good. We're in a culture that people love hearing stories. If you notice, those who are the new preachers on the block, they all start with a story, won't they? Why? Because that's what their culture, that's what the young people really enjoy. And we're in a culture that's genuinely seeking spiritual experiences. The conversation I had yesterday was somebody asking to explain the spiritual experiences they have had in their lives and being blown away that they have encountered God and his angels without even realizing it. Can we be these people who say, yeah, I've got a word. Yes, I can do this deed. And yes, I can use the spiritual gifts I've got, or ask for spiritual gifts that will impact others and see them come to know Jesus. What I did, and I was telling Dave at our meal on Wednesday, I just started to write a list of all the things you are already doing that PBBC members I know are doing. Now, there's probably loads more that you're doing I just don't know about. But how are you guys actually preaching the gospel in word and deed? I know that some of you are sending texts or cards or messages to people with a gift, with a word of encouragement. That's a spiritual gift, remember? And the point of that is to encourage people in their relationship with God. I know that many of you pray with intercession on your hearts for situations. And I've seen some of you and talked to some of you. And I know we've seen situations that are impossible become possible because of the prayers that have been prayed. Prayers for deliverance from evil spirits has happened within this church that have oppressed people in their homes, in their lives, and in the local villages. We've seen that done and impact people. We have people who are monthly fasting and praying to intercede for their neighbours and community, and as a result, those people have joined the Seeker courses. We have new people have joined our church prayer and fasting days, and I really think the more that we have, the more we come together. You know, the Lord blesses that unity, and I believe that's why the other churches have joined us in mission at the moment, because I think we've come together and we've prayed and we've fasted, and we are seeing things happen in our village. I know people who've prayed in tongues when unsure what to pray and given words of knowledge to help and encourage. I know people who have shared their story with strangers of how God has healed or helped them. People in this church, you are using your spiritual gifts so that strangers and others can come to know Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit was given to be, you know, freely you have received, freely give. It was something that's extravagant. And, you know, the Bible does talk about quenching the Spirit. Are you using the spiritual gifts that God's given you? Are you seeking more spiritual gifts so that you can continue to share the gospel? And lastly, demonstrating the gospel. See, demonstrating the gospel is not a one-off activity. Let's do this thing and demonstrate the gospel. It's just a way of life. That's something that I know Andy, and I'm sure Dave beforehand, this is demonstrating the gospel isn't an activity. It's not an event. It's the way we actually choose to live our lives. But I actually think, and it was something actually the Father Paul said to me, he said, actually, it's not about just hearing and doing these things. It's about embodying actually who Christ is. Demonstrating the gospel is about embodying the gospel. Everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that our hands and feet and mouth do is designed to enable heaven to touch earth. Embody the gospel again through modeling godly character, through making good work. Everything we do, doing it for God's glory. Ministering grace and love, molding the kingdom culture wherever we go, and being a mouthpiece. Again, all I want to share with you is these are examples of things that I've seen this church, these people doing, that demonstrates the gospel. And that's this year, that's not last year, since January, this is what I have seen and heard of people doing that demonstrates the gospel in this church. Welcome hampers to new neighbours. Clothes to families who are in need. Money and food to help families in trouble. Helping families with forms or administration. Giving plants to brighten up Lower Street. The impact that has made is phenomenal. Giving plants to neighbours with cards or invitations and opening up conversations. Litter picking to care for God's creation, the impact that has. Helping at the pauper pantry and at local cafes as volunteers, as a presence of God. Visiting businesses to encourage the workers and offer prayer for their needs. Paying for families who are struggling to have wonderful days out at farms or other events. Inviting people from Wellbeing or Messy Church for meals or to the local cinema or PBBC events. Inviting people for cream tea afternoons in their homes. Giving above and beyond a person's tithe to enable the work of the church to continue, giving lifts to hospital appointments, visiting people in hospital, praying with them, coming alongside people struggling with grief, providing crafts and activities for messy church families. It's demonstrating the gospel, praying for healing. And so far this year, we've seen a deaf person's ear opened up. Is Andy healed yet? No, I mean, he's done it once before. So, Lord, again, we just pray in Jesus' name that Andy's hearing will come back. Yeah. We have seen a knee that was in pain gone. We have seen a tumor disappear. Remember my younger sister who went in to have it removed and it had disappeared. Praying and seeing financial debts miraculously resolved, contacting the parish council or your local MP for justice issues, praying for work colleagues and situations and seeing answers to those prayers. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep demonstrating the gospel in words and deeds. We will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. We are bearing fruit. It's a trickle at the moment, but you know, wait for the church meeting, because you know, if that image from Luke about too many fish to handle, and I think this week is a key week, I think these 10 days are a key time, because we have so many people in Paulborough praying and the surrounding village praying as we come together as the churches in Paulborough on Wednesday, as we meet for songs of praise together on Sunday, as we do these things, they're going to come. They can't not. Because God's Spirit is calling people at this time. You've got gifts. Use them for God's glory and for the common good and to let people know about Christ. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, is something that affects us inwardly. But this is why perhaps this last part of practicing the way is more difficult, because when we do as Jesus did, it's an outward activity, isn't it? It's an outward action. And I believe that Jesus is calling us not individually, but together. You know, partner with somebody, even if you're the prayer power behind what they're doing. Partner with others. Do you know what I mean? Get that prayer power behind you. If, you know, with your family members, when you're going out into the community, when you're having lunch club, get people to cover you in prayer. Together we can do this with the power of the Holy Spirit. I am still challenged because I don't remember every single day. I'm like, Lord, I'm so frustrated with myself. Why I'm so, you know, I wake up and thinking of this and this and this and praying for this, this and this, as opposed to saying, Lord, the first thing I want to say is, Lord, okay, what have you and I got to do together today? What have you got for me and you in the power of your Spirit so that I can do what Jesus did? I love days when that happens, but to be honest with you, they're not every single day. I want that to be every single day. I don't want to quench the work of God's Spirit in my life. I don't want to quench the work of the gifts he's given me that I can benefit others with, because they're for the common good and for his glory. So, challenge this week. Are we willing to be a church that makes space for the gospel through hospitality? Are we willing to be people that preach the gospel in word and deed and use our spiritual gifts God has given us? Are we willing to demonstrate the gospel in the way we speak, work, live, purchase things, tithe, give, and spend our leisure time? Do you know, I really pray that we would not just listen to the word on Sunday and say, well done, Judith, you know, we'll pray for you to do this every day. How about praying for yourselves to do it every day? How about praying for each other that we can do this every day? Let's pray. Lord, we're fully aware that we cannot do the things you did without your Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have quenched your Spirit. Forgive me for the times that I haven't woken up in the morning and says, Lord, what have you got for me to do with you today? Lord, I pray that we would not be a people that quench your Spirit, but one who just is like freely receive in the morning and freely give what you have given us. That we will use our spiritual gifts, use who we are at our age, in our place, in our home, in our situations, Lord, use what you have given us to say each day, what would Jesus do? And Lord, not just ask, but do it. Not just have that fleeting thought and dismiss it, Lord, but actually say, send me, help me, empower me. Lord, I long to see people saved. This is the season. It's never been a season like this in the UK. I pray that we can partner with you as a church to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.